Hello everyone, and welcome. Welcome to this mini retreat of the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for the month of October in the year 2017. So just for people who are listening in, our many millions who tune in over the internet, I just wanted to mention what we're doing in these talks for the year 2017. As you know, there are 12 promises of the Sacred Heart to those who practice the devotion, who particularly go to communion for 9 consecutive First Fridays. So there are 12 promises that he made through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And so given that there are 12 months in the year, we're just going through each promise in every of our monthly retreats. So let's just begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the fact of our creation, for the blessed fact of your incarnation, your entry into our world as God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, becoming incarnate in the womb of Mary of Nazareth. And Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you in the Father, in the Holy Spirit, and through the intercession of the same Blessed Virgin Mary, that you give us light and help us understand the messages that you wish to communicate to the world, and help us to grow in the imitation of you, who live and reign with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the 10th promise, as we are in October, so we're the 10th month, so now we're moving on to promise number 10, is, if I remember correctly, this is Jesus speaking, I will give to priests the ability to touch even the most hardened hearts. I will give to priests the ability to touch even the most hardened hearts. And it's important to note that he's not only talking about priests who practice this devotion, which, you know, are fewer and fewer these days, but priests in general. Especially the priests who are in the lives, whether they be pastors or spiritual directors or whatever, of the people who practice this devotion. And I think it's important because perhaps even more important today, I mean, I don't know what state the world was in or the church was in the 1670s, particularly in, you know, in Burgundy, France, but, you know, which is when these promises were made. But, you know, well, there are plenty of hardened hearts out there. There always will be, you know, as Jesus said to Judas Iscariot when he scolded Mary Magdalene, the woman that we identify traditionally as Mary Magdalene, for having wasted the expensive ointment, having wasted it on the forehead and feet of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Judas? Because Judas, his objection, at least, you know, what he wants it to seem like his objection was, is that, oh, you know, why are you wasting it on Jesus when we could sell this expensive ointment and we could get a year's salary for it, and we could give the money to the poor? And you remember that Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you, but me, you will not. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And it seems to me that when Jesus makes that statement, you will always have the poor with you, I think that he means more than just, you know, the impecunious, you know, the people who are broke. I think that he means the poor of humanity, the suffering of humanity, that we will always have the effects of original sin with us here in this world, in this valley of tears. We will always have death and pain and suffering. Of course, it's not all we have, thanks be to God, but they will always be present. Yet him, we did not have full, you know, with us, accompanying us except for those 3 years towards the end of his life. But now we have him present, thanks to him, in the Holy Eucharist. And in other degrees of presence also, here in the community of the church which he founded. So we always will have a certain degree of pain, of suffering, of confusion in our world, of darkness. In that same gospel, the Gospel of St. John, at the very beginning, St. John, its author, the beloved disciple, and the member of the first guard of honor, who, for anyone who might be listening who's not familiar with the term guard of honor, why we call ourselves that, is because for 1 hour a day, we offer the contents and the activities of that hour without changing them. We offer them to Christ on the cross to give glory, honor, and reparation. Glory, love, and reparation to His Sacred Heart, especially in the moment when, having expired, as we say in the prayer, the opening prayer of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, when having expired, you know, the soldier Longinus comes and pierces his side with the spear, perforating the heart, perforating the pericardial sac and the heart itself. And so when he pulls the lance out of the dead body of Jesus, blood and water gush forth. And this is, as St. John Chrysostom tells us, this is truly the moment when the church is born, because we consider this moment to be the birth of the sacraments, and we consider this blood and water to be, in a mystical way, the source of the sacraments that nourish, that feed the faithful throughout time and throughout the centuries. So we have this birth, and the guard of honor, the first guard of honor, is present at this very birth. They represent the church, especially St. John, who represents the apostolic church. And then with him, we have, of course, Mary, the wife of Clopas, but she's never included in the artistic representations. Not that she cares, because she's in heaven, and she couldn't care less if she's in if she's on a stained glass window or not. But typically, you know, the three are the beloved disciple, our Blessed Mother, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross, and always depicted as weeping and embracing the foot of the cross. So they form a circle around the crucified at a time when everyone else had abandoned him. And so we call them a guard of honor, because it's very much like you would have in the military and pretty much everywhere around the world. When a king dies, when a president dies, someone who's important, you will have a guard of honor around this person's dead body, around their casket. And so what we do is we join them at the foot of the cross for 1 hour a day, and we don't change that hour. The whole idea was back in 1863, when Sister Marie of the Sacred Heart came up with this idea while adoring the Blessed Sacrament. She received this was impressed upon her, this idea of responding to Psalm 69. I sought comforters and found none. I looked for consolers, and there was no one there to console me. This is the lament of the crucified. The psalm was composed by King David some 1,000 years prior to the incarnation, but of course we understand all of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, as being rooted in Christ. And in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, we hear the voice of Christ. And we see, beginning from verse 1 of chapter 1 of Psalm 1, we see, you know, happy is the man who does the will of the Lord. And this blessed man, this happy man, is of course Jesus Christ. unfortunately, you have a lot of contemporary translations who, trying to be politically correct and gender inclusive, they change it from blessed the man to blessed are they, which destroys the Christocentric reading of it and dishonors the Hebrew original as well. But anyway, that's a topic for another day, for another year. We could go on and on and on about the destruction that modernity in its many expressions has wrought upon the Church of Christ, which is one of the central reasons why Pope Pius X, Saint Pius X, prohibited modernism from entering into our church, and that even though priests would take oaths against it, etc., sub rosa, you know, in a very hush-hush way, modernity continued in the church, and it was fostered in the church. And this has nothing to do with Vatican II, as some critics might say. Although Vatican II was an opportunity for them to seize influence, and we see in the confusion that arose in the 60s and in the 70s especially, you know, years after the council, we have all this confusion that has been just set loose upon Holy Mother Church, so that Catholics, A, they don't even know what they're supposed to believe in, B, they can go from one parish to another that could only be, you know, a few blocks away in the very same town, and they can get contradictory messages in the homily. You know, it's true, and it's very common. You know, it used to be that before you would go to the parish that was assigned to where you lived, and that was that. But now people have no choice but to shop around for parishes, because they try to find one that jibes with what they feel they're supposed to believe in. And so anyway, this is all part and parcel of what? Of original sin and the consequences of original sin. Original sin causes us to turn our back on the truth. It causes us to shun God, to try to push him out of our lives, to try to dethrone him from being the king and center of our lives. And we do this in ways that we don't even realize. Because of course, if no one gets up in the morning, none of us who believe in Christ, none of us gets up in the morning and says, today I'm going to sin, today I'm going to apostatize, today I'm going to push Jesus out of the control tower of my life, and I am going to seize the reins of my life today. None of us does that wittingly, but unwittingly we all do it, and we do it every day. And so what we try to do in many different ways and in many different devotions in the church, and we specifically in the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, is that we try to make reparation for all that. We try to make amends. We try to make amends for the times when we, whether individually or collectively as church or many of our members or whatever, have turned our backs on Jesus. For the times when we have lost appreciation of who he is and of what he does for us, beginning with the fact that we're alive and we turn our backs to him, you know, the fact that we were created and the eternal life that he offers us, the church that he founded on Simon Peter, and the sacraments that he gives us through her so that we may have life in us, as he tells us in John chapter 6, verses 54 and forward, 58 and forward, I believe it is, when he says that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, in other words, consume the Holy Eucharist, as he will make clear at the Last Supper, that we won't have life in us. So he makes all of this possible plus the forgiveness of sins, which he also makes possible through the sacrament of confession, which is also in John's Gospel and elsewhere, as he tells the apostles, he gives them the Holy Spirit, he gives them the power to forgive sins. Whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Whose sins you do not forgive, they will be retained. They will not be forgiven. And, you know, unfortunately, the body of Christ has not been free from the infection of original sin, from the infection of error. You know, now we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of Luther's rebellion. You know, I wish them the best, and you know, and I respect the fact that they love Jesus Christ, but no, I'm not going to join in to celebrate something that endangers souls. You know, if Jesus tells me that, you know, he founds the church on the rock of Peter, he makes the sacraments available to us, he tells us how to forgive, how to have our sins forgiven, he tells us that we must consume his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life with us, why on earth would I celebrate something that, you know, if there are only two churches, the Roman Catholic and one Lutheran church, because there isn't even one Lutheran church, there are several, the Missouri Synod, for example, then I would be like, okay, there's probably something good here. But we see that, as Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. And what have the fruits of this rebellion been? I refuse to call it a reformation. It reformed nothing. It was a deformation. What did it produce? What did it produce? It produced division upon division upon division. And beginning with one breakaway, we now have over 60,000 different denominations, all of whom purport to be Christian, and all of whom think they're going to heaven. Well, I hope they do. I sincerely do hope they do. But they are trying to find their way on their own and not the way that was prescribed specifically by Jesus Christ in John's Gospel. We don't even have to talk about sola scriptura, as Martin Luther did. We can focus simply on one book of the Bible, the fourth gospel, the gospel according to St. John. Confession is there, and the Eucharist is there. All of chapter 6. Is salvation possible outside the church? The church says that it's probable. You know, it's like, it's possible. It's possible, yes. But why would I choose possible over definite? Why would I choose maybe over definitely? I'm not saying that every Catholic will be saved, of course not, but the Church gives us the means that Jesus Christ has made clear are necessary in order for us to be alive, to have life in us, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, quite literally, as he makes it clear in the sixth chapter of John, in the discourse of the bread of life, and through the sacrament of confession. Eucharist and confession. And also, going back to John's Gospel, the motherhood of Mary, which through the beloved disciple, who very deliberately chooses not to name himself by his name, John, calls himself the beloved disciple, and that beloved disciple is given as a son to Mary of Nazareth. And which one of us is not a beloved disciple? We all are beloved disciples of Jesus. And so we can take that place. And in the guard of honor, that's what we do. We join them. We don't replace John, but we do join them mentally, spiritually, for 1 hour a day, without changing the activities that we do. And so the whole idea that Sister Maria of the Sacred Heart had was that someone somewhere in the world would be there consoling Jesus in his time of extreme pain, not only the obvious physical pain, but the emotional pain of seeing himself forsaken, abandoned. And so we are there to make it up. And As I've said before, some people might object, well, the crucifixion was a done deal. I was born 2,000 years after the crucifixion. What am I supposed to do? We have to remember that Jesus is not just a human being from the past, you know, like Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great or Marie Curie. No, Jesus is God made man. And so everything that he lived as man, he lived also as God. And while he, as man, lived in time and in space, as God, he continued to live simultaneously outside of the time and the space which he himself created to begin with. So everything that Jesus lived during those 33 years in our world, 2,000 years ago, continues to be an ever-present reality. So when we are in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, for example, when we go to Eucharistic adoration, we will have a holy hour, God willing, very shortly. When we are in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, we are in the presence of everything, including people, places, and things that have not even been created yet. We are in the presence of eternity. And the church very providentially uses these monstrances with little glass, circular glass windows to encase the consecrated host. And so that serves like a porthole, like a window in which we can contemplate eternity. We can contemplate him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Him in whom everything is enclosed, because he is the creator of everything. So this is a beautiful thing that Jesus gives us. And so, returning to this, when I in prayer, whether I'm in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament or not, what we do in the Guard of Honor is we try to acknowledge that Jesus is present in the tabernacles throughout the world, and most specifically in a tabernacle near me, as they say in the commercials. You know, there's some Catholic church somewhere a few miles from me, hopefully not more than that. And I acknowledge the presence of Jesus there, and I honor it. And I make myself present at the foot of the cross in a way that is very real. I may not be able to see, hear, and smell what it was like. And the truth is, that's probably a good thing, because I don't think any of us would be able to handle that. But in a very real way, I place myself through time, through space, in the action of the Holy Spirit, I make myself present. So that when Jesus is seeking for consolers, he sees me, he sees you present at the foot of the cross for that 1 hour. And then when that hour ends, of course, we always have the option of continuing, but someone else in some other part of the world, in some other time zone, so that round the clock, constantly, He will have people giving themselves over to this all-important task that we have of honoring our Lord and of being with him through thick and thin. When Marie of the Sacred Heart Bernot, she was a sister of the Visitation, just like St. Margaret Mary Alacoque was a couple of centuries before, when she first had this vision of whatever it was, it wasn't a vision in the strict sense, but what was impressed upon her, she saw in her mind's eye a dial, a clock with the 12 hours. And so she saw how, okay, we're going to create a dial and we're going to inscribe on that dial, is what we have in the back of the church there, that we're going to inscribe the names of those who make the consecration to the Sacred Heart in this particular way, and that we will add their names to this clock, and under the hour which they have selected. Mine is 4 to 5 p.m. Doesn't matter, the clock has 12 hours, so a.m. or p.m. doesn't matter. The only thing that we are asked to do is that we pick an hour is that not do halves or quarters, but do, you know, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, not do, you know, 12:30 to 1:30 or something like that. She had this idea, and then I forget which other visitation it was in France. It may have been Paray-le-Monial, I don't remember. I have a book at home that was written a few years ago in French, and it'd be nice if it were translated. If I wish I had the time to translate it. And she began contacting the other visitations, and so when she contacted this other house, this other monastery, they said to her, you know, we had the same idea. They had the exact same idea, the same dial, the same, the glory, love, and reparation. Everything to a T was exactly identical to what had been impressed upon her in prayer. So we know that this is of God. I mean, for that to have been a coincidence, I mean, come on. You know, you really would have to be extremely skeptical and hard, you know, with a hardened heart. And of course, no doubt there are such people, but returning to the hardness of hearts, and we're almost out of time. Oops. returning to the hardness of hearts, we have a hardness of hearts in our world today, perhaps more so than ever. Because, like I said earlier, because of all this confusion that Satan has unleashed upon the world. All these things, all these human endeavors that we take upon ourselves thinking, oh, we're going to do this differently because it's going to make it easier for people. And, you know, and we do that with the best of intentions. You know, oh, let's simplify this. Let's make that easier. And the thing is, sometimes it is of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it works, but not all of the time. Not all of the time. And think about all the changes that were brought into the world in the 60s, and how all of a sudden it was like someone opened a Pandora's box of garbage, and all this poison was unleashed upon the world. I mean, don't take my word for it, but let's look at what happened, you know? Beginning in 63, we have the assassination of President Diem in South Vietnam. And then a few weeks later, the man who commissioned it is assassinated as well. And then, you know, the Vietnam War just went out of control. Our society, and I'm not saying because we're special or better than anyone else, but we're Rome. We are the pagan Roman Empire of today. And as Rome falls, falls the world. Everyone imitates us, everyone. You can go to Australia, you can go to Mozambique, you can go to Alaska, you can go to Paraguay, you can go to Vietnam, and you're going to see people, what? Wearing blue jeans and drinking Coca-Cola. Hey, it's the real thing, why not? You're welcome, Coca-Cola. Our influence on the world is enormous. So if we turn our backs on God, the rest of the world will turn their backs on God. If we turn our backs on sexual morality, the rest of the world will turn their backs on sexual morality. And has it not happened? Am I just talking like a lunatic? No, I'm simply reporting the facts. And this really, it came to a head in the 60s, and it exploded. And it became a worldwide explosion. You know, we had, you know, we had the assassination of Kennedy here, and then we had, what, the riots, the race riots, and which all only, although they brought needed legislation, they brought heightened resentment between the races, among the races, unfortunately. Although they did bring needed legislation to give rights to non-whites in this country. But what else happened? We had more riots, more mutual mistrust. We had, you know, the Vietnam War, which was went out of control, and the war was being fought for a good reason, to stop the domino theory, which was real and continues to be real. Just ask the people of Venezuela. You know, the domino theory is real. The spread of communism is still a fact today. It has been diminished, but it has not been destroyed. And, you know, look at how all the suffering wrought upon Vietnam by us and later by the Soviet Union, by China. We have the hippies, the drugs, you know, all the stuff. Peace and love? Yeah, sign me up. Peace and love. It sounds awesome. And the next thing you know, they're sticking needles in their arms. And that came to a head with the Manson family. Oh, lovely. You know? And then throughout the world, May of 1968. It's 1968 alone. The Tet Offensive in Vietnam. The May riots throughout France. Country was paralyzed and President de Gaulle was brought down. And France has never quite recovered. Mexico City, the Olympics, you know, the Black Power salute of the two American athletes that won the gold and silver and were stripped of those medals for making this political statement. All this hatred, all this confusion. And yes, as Pope Paul VI said in November of 1972 in one of his Wednesday audiences, the smoke of Satan has penetrated even the highest altars of the church. And so the church has been like a foundering vessel. The bark of Peter has kind of lost a little bit her direction. And we have bled. We have lost clergy. We have lost religious. We have bled. And so, tell me, how is someone not going to have a heart and heart with all of this? How is someone going to say, you know, like the people who jeered at Christ and said, "Huh, you saved others, how come you can't save yourself?" Why would someone have confidence in the church when the church has become this foundering vessel? You know, you go from one parish to the other one three blocks away, and you're getting completely, you know, liturgically and homiletically and spiritually, you're getting two contradictory things. You know, who is right? Oh. What's going on? Where do I go? Common denominator between those two parishes? The Eucharist. The devotion to the Eucharist might be different from one parish to another, but that is the common denominator. In the words of St. Peter, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is the one that we need to cling to. And we cling to him in the Blessed Eucharist, and we, as guards of honor, try to make a little extra time for him in our day by standing at the foot of the cross together with Mary Magdalene, together with St. John, the beloved disciple, together with St. Mary, our Blessed Mother, and our Mother. And yes, Mary of Clopas too, poor thing. All right, well, that wraps it up for this month, but let's practice our devotion to the Sacred Heart, that these hardened hearts may be touched by priests like myself and all the other priests in the world, that no soul may be lost because of human error. God bless you.